Praise the Lord. Let's get to the message today. I have a message that the Lord has laid on my heart, and I believe it's appropriate. I want to just share on the front side of this message that it's speaking to me on some levels that I really, really relate to. And so this isn't a message that is given in pointed finger. This is a message that's given in open-handed, open arms. As I offer today, would you on the front side of this message lock arms with me and walk through it together? Now, I get that I'm the one preaching and speaking, and there's points that I will make. But I do just want to make a clear point today. As with all of my messages, I believe they've hit me on a level first. And so out of that is the context that I want to share with you this morning. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, please, to Judges chapter 6. As you flip through those pages, and the closer you get to Judges chapter 6, you may find that it is familiar to you. Many of you might recognize the name Gideon. That is kind of the context of the message today. It'll be our starting point. I want to share with you a message this morning entitled, The Place of Peace. The Place of Peace. And to do that, I would like to read Judges chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. As we read the Word of God today, may I invite you to stand one more time as we read together. Outside of this, I'll read the text, I'll pray, you'll be seated, and that'll be the last time you have to stand until we dismiss. I don't know if you want to say amen to that or not, but you're more than happy to. Judges chapter 6, verse 11 and 12. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Pray with me. Jesus, thank you again for our time in church today. I trust and believe in faith that we have been encouraged by one another in our greetings to each other. I trust by faith that we have been encouraged by the praise of the songs that we sang and the declarations that our hearts made in worship this morning. And now I pray that we would find equal encouragement and challenge in the words of the Bible, your spoken, inerrant word of God. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to us in a way that we could hear him today. To that end, I pray that you would allow our ears to hear what you are saying. As we hear that word spoken to us, I pray that our mind would have the ability to comprehend it, and comprehend it in a way that we can apply it to our life right this very second, in this very moment, no matter where we are at on the spectrum of life. As we hear it and apply it, I pray that word would seek to the deepest parts of our soul, and that good soil would allow that word to be planted and bring life in us and life to those around us. Finally, this morning, as we commit to being part of your word today, I pray that you would make us courageous people. Courage, give us courage to do what you've asked us to do, and give us courage to be who you have asked us to be. I thank you for these things and believe by faith, God, you can and will do them in our midst today in Jesus' name. If you can agree with some of that, will you say amen with me this morning? Amen. You may be seated. However you choose to interact with the word today, whether that be with the words on the screen, or the Bible maybe sitting on your lap or in front of you, or the Bible on your device or your iPad or a tablet, however you choose to interact with the word of God today, I want you to make a choice right now, a conscious choice, that you will interact and engage with the word of God. Judges chapter 6, verses 11 and 12 introduces the man Gideon. Many of us are familiar with the story of Gideon, and our goal today is not necessarily to go over the entire story. That's not my goal this morning. Actually, I have one point that we will circle around today, and the point that you probably guessed is encapsulated in the title, The Place of Peace. But in terms of introductions, I think it's important for us all to understand and have a mutual understanding of where we find Gideon in Judges chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. And so to accomplish that, to kind of create this working parameter around what we will talk about today, it's beneficial to go back. The story of Gideon is found in three chapters in the book of Judges, chapters 6, 7, and 8. Beginning with Judges chapter 6, verse 1, which says, "Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites." And then in tragic form, it ends in Judges chapter 8 with verses 32 through 35. I'd like you to read that with me. Verses 32 through 35 of Judges chapter 8 says this: "Gideon, son of Joash, died at a good old age and was buried in the tomb of his father Joash in Ophrah of the Abiezrites." Listen to these words now. "No sooner had Gideon died than the Israelites again prostituted themselves to the Baals. They set up Baal Berith as their god and did not remember the Lord their God." How tragic. It goes on. "They did not remember the Lord their God, who had rescued them from the hands of all their enemies on every side. They also failed to show kindness to the family of Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, for all the good things that he had done for them." And so we read really the very tragic ending of the man Gideon. Let's talk real quick about the tragedy of the circular. The tragedy of the circular. One of the key words in Judges chapter 6 specifically is Judges chapter 6 verse 1. And the word is again. Right there in verse 1 it says, "Again the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord." The story of Gideon, for those who are not familiar with the story, is one of many historical accounts in the book of Judges that illustrate the tragedy of the circular. What could have been, please consider this, what could have been for the nation of Israel something very linear. And by linear, I mean something that started somewhere, accomplished goals along the line, and ended at a predictable place, predicted by God, could have been very linear in their existence. But instead, it was very circular. And this is what I mean by that. This goes back to Judges chapter 1. We're going to be skimming through a few chapters, and you're welcome to flip the pages if you would like to. I welcome that. Judges chapter 1 begins with this quote: "After the death of Joshua." Now, I always like to say this when I come into pieces like this of a message. For all of you history people, for those of you who love history and historical context, you are going to be real happy for the next few minutes. For those of you who do not appreciate or necessarily enjoy history, you may be not so happy with me for the next few minutes. But wherever you fall on that line, may I encourage you to stay with me, because we're going somewhere that I believe will benefit all of us regardless. After the death of Joshua, why is that important? Well, that's important because it gives us context in time and place in the book of Judges. This book happens after the death of Joshua, which means it happened after the conquest of Canaan. We go back to things you may be familiar with: the city of Jericho and the walls falling, the defeated Ai and the subsequent behavior that needed to take place to rectify that, and the conquest of Joshua. We know that they took many, many cities as God commanded. The famous story of Caleb saying, "I want that hill that Moses promised me when I was a young man," is in that. In this context. But now we're at the place where Joshua has died. And there's a whole group of people, specifically fighting men, warriors, who have to take the mantle of Joshua and move it, again, in linear fashion, move it forward, which they do, which is super exciting. Judges chapter 1 tells us that the men of Judah specifically continued to fight in the promised land, continued to drive out the enemies, continued to do what Joshua has started. They continued the job, as it were, that God gave them to do. In Judges 1:19, The text tells us that the Lord was with the men of Judah, which is super important for today's message. The Lord was with the men of Judah, and they took possession of the hill country. However, some foreshadowing gives us some clues as to where this is all heading. And it goes on to say in verse 19 that the men of Judah were not able to drive out all of the people from the plains because they had iron chariots. The implication here is that God had said to completely drive out those nations and those enemies and the people that lived in the promised land. The Israelites did not do that. They did not accomplish what God had told them to accomplish. Chapter 1 then gives the list of Israelite tribes that were also not able to drive out the enemies in their territories, in their region, and therefore drive out the remaining people of the promised land. Now moving on to Judges chapter 2 and letting all of you know that those of you who are bored with history right now, we are almost clear of it, getting into maybe the body of the message. Judges chapter 2 and chapter 1 verse 3 states the tragedy of the whole thing very succinctly. It says, "The angel of the Lord, in my words, says, I made a covenant with you." That's what the angel of the Lord said. "I made a covenant with you. And you, instead of making a covenant with me, you made a covenant with the people of the land that I asked you to drive out. The very thing I asked you not to do is the very thing you did." The angel of God, the mouthpiece, some believe even Yahweh himself, said to the people, "I made a covenant with you and asked you to make a covenant with me. And in turn, you made a covenant with the people because they seemed stronger and better off than you were." That goes on to say in verses 1 through 3, "Therefore, I will not drive them out before you." And listen to this. "They will be thorns in your side, and their gods will be a snare to you." And in my view, one of the most depressing verses in the book of Judges is found here in chapter 2 in verses 10 through 13. Judges chapter 2 verses 10 through 13 says this. "After that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers," the generation of Joshua and Caleb and the fighting men that were part of the conquest of Canaan, "after that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Verse 11 says, "Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the peoples around them. They provoked the Lord to anger because they forsook him and served the Baal and the Ashtoreths." And so the stage is set. The stage is 100% set for the tragedy of the circular. What Joshua and Caleb and those men and women did in linear fashion in taking the land of Egypt, there grew up a generation who didn't know the Lord and didn't know the things that God had did for the Israelites. And so they became trapped in a circular tragedy. And so begins the tragedy of the circular that we see all through the book of Judges. And the tragedy of the circular is this. They forsake God. The enemy, whomever they may be, oppress them to the brink of destruction. The Israelites call out to God in their pain and their misery. God graciously will send a deliverer that we know as a judge in this context. They follow the judge because the judge is able to win battles and perform mighty exploits upon the anointing of the Holy Spirit. They follow that judge into a form of repentance. God delivers them from the hand of the enemy. And then they forsake God. They follow the Baals. And the tragedy of the circular begins all over again. It's within one of these circular events that we find the story of Gideon. The story of Gideon that I would like to focus on today is found in Judges chapter 6, verses 1 through 24. I'm not going to take the time to read it all to you today because it would take a little bit of time. But I do want to encourage you maybe tonight or tomorrow or this week to read the story of Gideon and ask God to speak to you throughout the week about things that we had learned today. In this story of the first part of the story, verses 1 through 24, there are several things that really stick out to me. And as I mentioned before, I don't want to take the time today to identify them all. I've kind of reduced it down to a few that I think are really, really important to me on a personal level, and I hope that they would be important to you. The first thing is this, is that the angel of the Lord appears to Gideon, and he calls out to Gideon. He calls out to Gideon by the meaning of his name, and doesn't actually use his name. We find in Judges chapter 6 where the angel of the Lord comes in and his greeting is, he says, greetings to Gideon, but he says, greetings, mighty warrior. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. I think this is important because the angel of God does not simply address him by his given name. He addresses him by the meaning of his name. He sees past the current situation. He sees past Gideon's current situation and calls him out by the meaning of his name, warrior. Why is that important to us? Well, briefly, I think it's important to us because the Word of God says that we have a new name. We have a new name that is written down in glory, that old song says. We have a new name given to us by God our Father. You see, in ancient context, when a son was born, the father would give him a name based on his destiny or an idea of what his destiny should be. Isn't it ironic and a little uncanny that the Bible commands us to be born again in the Spirit? And when we are born again, we essentially are given a new identity. We are given a new name. Our identity is no longer based on where we came from or what we used to do. Our identity is no longer wrapped up in the mistakes or the shame or the condemnation of our past. Our identity and our name, according to God, is no longer based on all the times we messed up or fell short or didn't hit the mark. Our new name is based on the identity we have as a son and a daughter of the Most High God, a son and a daughter of the living God, who says that you are not only my friend, but you are my son and my daughter. And because of that, you are a co-heir in the inheritance that God has given me, which is the kingdom of God in this life and in the next. Are you following me today? Why there is value in not being called by your old name, but by the meaning of your new name, which is Jesus Christ follower, Christian. The name is redeemed. The name is restored. The name is healed. The name is empowered. That is your name. And so it's significant that the angel of the Lord calls Gideon by his meaning of his name, mighty warrior. The name Gideon literally means, for all of you loggers that might be out here today, the name Gideon literally means to fell a tree. That's what it means. By extension, it means to cut down, destroy everything. And so we know that by that extension, it means warrior is applied to his name. And we know about the story of Gideon that there will be a moment when he is asked to cut down the enemies of Israel. Circling back to the importance of this, the importance is that God called him by the meaning of his name because God saw what he could be and should be, not who he was or where he was at. I think the second important thing to identify in this part of this scripture is this. Gideon's response and his added sarcasm of it's okay to laugh. It's funny. It really is when you think about it. Gideon's response and his subsequent sarcasm. In every commentary that I have read, in every commentator's voice that I have read, nearly all of them agree that Gideon's response was in absolute sarcasm. They agree on a few different things. One, they agree that Gideon doesn't realize it's actually Yahweh, God, Jehovah, who is talking to him. They also agree that he is cordial in his response to this person, but not respectful according to the hospitality culture that was present in that day. And they agree, number three, that he is extremely sarcastic and pessimistic in his response when he says, if God is with us, then why are all of these bad things happening to us? I mean, and who would blame him? He's threshing wheat in a wine press. And just briefly, for those of us who don't know that, it never should have taken place in a wine press. They needed to be on top of a hill. They needed to be in an open space. They needed to beat it out and throw it up into the wind and let the chaff blow away and the grain fall to the ground. I've never been in a wine press in the Holy Land, but I've seen pictures and I've read a lot about it. It is difficult in that confined space to throw anything and for the wind to do anything. It expresses the dire situation that Gideon was in. And who wouldn't be sarcastic with this greeting that greeted you in a wine press at fear the Midians would take everything you owned and ravage everything that you had when he said, God is with you, mighty warrior. I'm wondering if anybody is with me and would not have looked at that guy and said, I don't know what you're smoking. I don't know what you're drinking. I don't know what you're doing, but you have no idea what's happening in this place. You have no idea. And so I relate with Gideon on many levels. And the third thing, one I want to spend a little bit of time on this morning, a little bit of more time actually, is Gideon's accusation. Gideon's accusation and the blame that he places on God for all of the trouble that he is experiencing. For all of the trouble that his nation is experiencing. It's important to understand in very clear terms that Gideon straight up 100% blamed God. He blamed God for everything. Now, a side note, I want you to know that that didn't disqualify him. How many can say amen to that? It didn't negate him being used by God. That's especially important for me because I'm going to be really honest with you, is that there have been seasons and times in my life where I have blamed God for everything. And I'm going to ask a very vulnerable, hard question, and you are under no obligation to respond, but I'm wondering how many people might say, yep, I've been in that spot where I've blamed God for everything. I want to pause for just a moment and talk through this. This was a spot on my notes that I just X'd out. And then I really felt impressed by the Holy Spirit to un-X it out and talk about it for a minute. Can we all just be really honest with one another and come to a place of agreement that sometimes blaming God feels right? And that may be that's hard for me to say. That might be hard for you to hear. But it's the truth. Sometimes blaming God feels right. Sometimes blaming God feels right. And I think I just might go out on a limb this morning and say that every single one of us has been there. Whether it was the temptation or the frustration or the outcome of a particular situation, it didn't end the way we wanted it to end, and we blamed God. Through and through, we blamed God. I'm reminded of the verse in Proverbs chapter 19, 3 that says, a man's own folly ruins his life, yet his heart rages against the Lord. There's so much truth in Proverbs, and this is not excluded from it. And I speak from personal experience that at times when my life went sideways, I became so angry and I blamed God when in all reality it was 100% my fault and my doing and my folly. Proverbs 19:3 reminds me that I need to refocus my blame. The danger in this is not necessarily placing blame on God. Hear me. The danger is not in placing blame on God. The danger is in the habit of doing it all the time. The danger is in the habit of doing it all the time. Hear me, just because God is quote unquote big enough to take it doesn't mean that we should give it. Just because God is big enough to take it does not mean we should always give it. This is the dangerous thing about bad habits. I was listening to a podcast several weeks ago, and the podcast, the person that was speaking in a leadership type of context, but boy, I applied it to my life right away, and the quote is this: when you've done something for so long, it always feels right. So the danger of the habit of blaming God is that the longer we do it, the more it feels right, and the more it feels justified, and the more it feels okay. The longer we blame God, it becomes much more difficult to break out of that habit. We all know about habits. It's said that a habit could take anywhere between 21 to 150 or so days to become a habit in your life. Most people follow like the 21-90 rule. It takes 21 days to make something a habit. It takes 90 days to make something a lifestyle. And if we commit our life to blaming God for things, we'll become in the habit of blaming God. And the danger in that is when you've done something for so long, it always feels right. I'm not going to belabor the issue any longer. I'm just going to say this. Gideon allowed God to get him out of a place of blame, took on responsibility, and stepped into the calling that God had for him. I think the lesson there for us, the sidebar lesson today, is that if you are in a habit of blaming God, God is able to taking you out of that space, placing you on a new path, and setting you up to achieve what he has for your life, his will and your purposes for his life. That's the promise of the story of Gideon and the promise of God's word. Let's move on, because I think maybe I could have offended some, and that's okay. It's kind of what the Word of God does, but we're going to continue to learn. Can somebody just say amen? Amen. Thank you. That's very validating, even if you didn't mean it. So we come now in this whole story to the main point that I want to try to nail home for us today. The main thing that I want us to grasp and walk away from today is this: the place of peace in the midst of uncertain and overwhelming times. And can we just go back to the story of Gideon? The Word of God says that there was such uncertainty, and the times that Gideon lived in were so miserable that the people of his day literally went to the mountains and built homes in caves so that they could flee because they knew Midian was coming. They actually created home away from home, because they had no idea when the uncertainty of the day was going to explode and the Midians would show up like the seas of the sands on the seashore and overrun them completely. That's what Gideon lived in. In the midst of uncertain, overwhelming times, God brings Gideon to a place of peace. We read about it in Judges chapter 6, verse 23 and 24, which we'll read about in just a moment. But in the moments of feeling abandoned and forgotten, because that's how Gideon felt when he was threshing wheat in a stupid wine press, for goodness sake. He felt abandoned. He felt forgotten. His words to that messenger of God was literally, God has given us over. God has abandoned us. Where are all his miracles of the past? Where are all of the great exploits of the past? Because that's not the God who I serve today. That's not the God who is looking over Israel today. Because I am threshing wheat in a wine press. Who do you think you are? And we understand. And I think if we're honest, we identify with Gideon's frustration and his feelings of abandonment and being forsaken. But even in those moments of feeling abandoned and forsaken, God brings Gideon to a place of peace. In the moments of inadequacy and insecurity, because Gideon would say, I am the least in my tribe and the least of my family. I can't do anything that would contribute to the meaning of my name, which is warrior. I'm inadequate. I'm insecure. I am not able to do what you are telling me that I can do. In those moments of insecurity, God brings Gideon to a place of peace. In the space where Gideon's knee-jerk reaction of accusation and sarcasm and blame, God receives him and his sacrifice, we read in Judges 6, and brings him to a place of peace. So the thread attaching every element of this part of Gideon's story is threaded together by this thing we call peace. Judges 6:24. So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day, it stands in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. This is substantial. In all of the things that Gideon did wrong, he finally comes to a place where he recognizes the God of Israel standing in front of him, Yahweh, Jehovah God. And in all of his imperfection, he goes into his house and grabs a sacrifice, which I might add, was done in completely the wrong way. God never should have accepted that sacrifice because it was given in completely the wrong way. But God saw beyond the sacrifice. He saw beyond the sarcasm. He saw beyond the accusation. And he found a man that was willing to be changed by God. Amen. And he brought him to a place of peace. So can I ask a really difficult question? Rather, I'm going to say it anyway. So the real question should be, can I ask you to hear this very difficult question? Where are you today? Where are you today? Take 5 seconds and think about that. Where are you today? Are you in a place of uncertainty? Are circumstances or relationships or finances overwhelming you today? Is your marriage being attacked and shaken? Are you overwhelmed with the current issues of the day? Is the virus troubling you? Is the vaccine troubling you? Are the mandates troubling you? Is the tension troubling you? Is the division this whole thing is causing troubling you? Maybe the political banter is weighing you down, and like me, you just want to run to the corner, grab the heaviest blanket you can find, hide under it, and say, "Wake me up when it's all over." I say it tongue in cheek, but sometimes I will admit to you, as one of your pastors and a leader, that is how I feel sometimes. Do you feel abandoned? Do you feel forgotten? Are the troubles in your life causing you to wonder if this is all God's fault? Like Gideon, do you say, if God is so amazing, then why does life look like this? Are you blaming God because you just don't know who else to blame and you definitely don't want to blame yourself? Has God asked something of you? Have you heard His voice? Have you heard His asking? Yet your insecurities or your feelings of inadequacy have risen to the front and center, and they are talking louder than the voice of God in this moment? I do not know what headspace you're in today. Can't even guess, really. I don't know the condition of your nerves or the level of your anxieties. I don't know if you're in a good place or a bad place. I don't know how you cope or if you are coping or even if you are coping well. But no matter where you may be at today, I know this. I know that God wants to bring you to a place of peace. God wants to bring you to a place of peace. I know this because Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." The place of peace is a promise from the heart of God. I know that Isaiah chapter 26, verses 3 and 4 says, "You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is the rock eternal." I know that Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 27 says, "The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." You see, in everything I don't know, there's a few things that I do know. And the few things that I do know far outweigh the things that I don't know. I know that the peace of God is not a carrot on a string. I know that I can trust in the everlasting arms of God. I know that in Him, He is my refuge. He is my strength. And Psalms tell us that those that run to Him will find refuge. They will find strength. They will find protection. I know that the shadow of God is where I can find belonging and identity and support. I know that there is no shadow of turning with God because He is constant from everlasting to everlasting, the same yesterday, today, and forever. I know that God is present and that He is active. I know that He is not just somewhere out there hoping that things go okay and hoping and wishing me well, that I am able to handle the circumstances of my day. I know that God is present and active, and the Holy Spirit is speaking and leading and guiding and empowering. I know that in my darkest moment, He is the light of the world. I know in my most anxious thoughts, He is the peace that passes understanding. I know that in my most difficult days, He brings meaning to the difficulty, and even when it is difficult to hear. I know that even in my blaming, God is gracious and He is merciful to take me from that place to a better place, out of the miry clay and into the cleft of the rock, where I find Jesus as King and Lord and Savior and Redeemer and Healer and Restorer of all things broken. That's what I know. And I know that if it is true for me, it is true for you. I know that if it was true for Gideon, then it is true for me, and it is true for you. I also don't tease myself and lie and say that when God brings peace, He lifts the situation. I'm reminded that peace comes in the storm. Sometimes, my dad has always said, sometimes God calms the wind and the waves, and sometimes He calms the nerves and the anxiety of the people so He can go through the wind and the waves. But I know this, God never fails. Stand with me this morning as we close. My sincere desire today is that the Holy Spirit will enable you to take something away from this. And if all you take away is that Jesus Christ is your peace, I think that's an amazing thing to take away. To close, I'd like to read this benediction from Psalm chapter 36, verses 5 through 7. I'll pray, and then we will be dismissed. Psalm 36, 5 and 7. "Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains, your justice like the great deep. O Lord, you preserve both man and beast. How priceless is your unfailing love. Both high and low among men find refuge in the shadow of your wings. Jesus, I love you today, and I'm so grateful for the peace that passes understanding. I'm grateful that there is a place of peace that we can find in the nature and the character of God. I'm thankful that your peace passes my understanding. I'm thankful that your peace is always present and always available and always there. I'm thankful, God, most of all, that you are God. You have not changed. You have been, you are today, and you will be God in the future. My life is in your hands. My life is in your hands. And in you I have put my trust. Help me to receive your peace today in Jesus' name. Can somebody say amen with me this morning? Amen. Hallelujah. Let's just clap to the Lord and thank him for his goodness today. I'm super glad you came to church. I hope you're glad you came to church. Say hi to someone on the way out today, maybe a handshake or a high five, whatever might be appropriate. You're dismissed. We pray a blessing on your Sunday, a blessing on your week. We love you all lots. You're dismissed.